All right. I praise the Lord that it's not pouring down rain or lightning. If it does begin to lightning, I will go in the building and preach in the building. But you'll still be able to hear me if I don't get struck. So pray for that to happen if you would. But it is good to see you here at our, Lord willing, last drive-in service. Our plans on the information sheet you received when you came in the parking lot today, our plans are, Lord willing, to... We'll have two online services the next two weekends as we get our building deep cleaned and spruced up and ready. And on June 7th, Lord willing, we will have worship in the auditorium. And we're going to have to assess that day and see if we need to actually have two worship services. We think we can do proper spacing and have families sit together in the choir loft, the auditorium, and in the balcony, and we'll be fine. We want you to come. We will not be able to have nursery in June or children's ministry, but we will work on some sermon note sheets that are for children. And so if you want to have, we'll have those available to you online. You can print them out if you have children, and they could bring their little sermon note sheet and fill it in. I promise you they will not bother me in the auditorium. They'll bother you a lot more than they'll bother me. But during this time, we're going to have family integrated church, at least in the month of June. But we are planning, Lord willing, to resume in the auditorium on June 7th, that Sunday morning, 10 o'clock worship service. And we are excited about that. We'll also begin our series anew in Genesis. We'll pick up in Genesis chapter 37 with the gospel according to Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37, we'll finish out through Genesis chapter 50 over the next few months together. So anyway, thank you for being here today. Just wanted to share that good news with you. We're going to move from out here to in there in 2 weeks from today, Lord willing. That is good news for me. This morning, I want to pray one more time. We're going to be in Psalm 1 this morning, so if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, you'll turn to Psalm 1. You'll pull that up on your device. And I want you to follow along in those six short verses of Psalm 1. Psalm 1, of course, introduces the entire, what we call the book of Psalms, all 150 Psalms. Psalm 1 is foundational to the entire book of Psalms. And we're going to look at Psalm 1 today, verses 1 through 6, in just a moment, as we think about the roads of life. And which road that we're on. All right, so let's pray together this morning. Father, it's good to gather and worship again as your people. And Lord, even in these circumstances, Lord, this is nothing compared to what many of our brothers and sisters in Bible times and even in church history have had to endure. Even losing the comfort of being in the auditorium is nothing compared to the likes of William Carey or Adoniram Judson or Corrie ten Boom, Lord, or Hudson Taylor. Father, we have it so good here in our nation. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be flexible, bendable on the things that we can flex on and bend on. And that we'll be rock solid on the gospel. And Father, this morning, I want to pray, and I want to praise you for being a God who forgives wicked sinners like me. Lord, I have a wicked heart, a sinful heart, a scoffing heart, and it's not through my power that I can obey your commandments. Lord, that's a part of being in the new covenant. That's having Holy Spirit enablement to be able to obey your word. And so Jesus, actually, you obey the word of God in and through us as the people of God. And so we thank you. We pray this morning, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Before we can even worship, we must be cleansed anew and afresh. Lord, we're in the family, and that can, no one can ever separate us. That was our memory verse last week, Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers Lord, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, our family position is secure in Christ, and we praise you, Father. We praise you, Jesus. But Lord, we need that daily cleansing, that renewed fellowship with you as we confess our sins, and you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that the fellowship can be real, it can be sweet. And so, Lord, we confess this morning. We confess, Lord, that we need you. And we need your cleansing. We need you to help us focus now as we study your word today. Teach us, O God, be glorified through your word today as it is proclaimed. I pray you'll save people. I pray you'd take people off the road of foolishness and put them on the road of wisdom today. God, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. All right, this morning in Psalm 1, we're going to look at that in just a moment as we study our passage of Scripture together today in Psalm 1. There's a gentleman in history, his name was Lawrence Peter Barra. Lawrence Peter Barra was his name. He's better known to you as Yogi Barra. Yogi Berra was one of the all-time great Major League Baseball catchers. Just one of the great catchers of all time in Major League Baseball. In 1972, Yogi Berra was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame. Yogi Berra had the privilege of playing for the New York Yankees, and for 14 seasons, they played in the World Series. So Yogi Berra distinguished himself by being an awesome baseball player. He distinguished himself when he was 18 years of age by joining, enlisting in the United States Navy, serving in the United States Navy during World War II, being involved in the invasion at Normandy, at D-Day. Yogi Berra not only made a name for himself through baseball and by serving his country, he was a patriot. Yogi Berra also made a name for himself by some of the things that he said. Yogi Berra had some witticisms, some clever sayings. In fact, they came to be called Yogi-isms. Yogi-isms. Can you say that? Yogi-isms. For example, Yogi Berra, this famous baseball player, said, I really didn't say everything I said. That was one of his sayings. Especially when being interviewed. I really didn't say everything that I said. One of my favorites is, I take a two-hour nap every day from 1 to 4. Amen? That's new math. Number 3, it ain't over till it's over. That was Yogi Berra that said that. Yogi Berra also said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. This morning, as we had 7 graduates lined up before us here, and this is not all of our graduates. Some live in a distance that are college graduates that have moved on, and they're not in Mobile any longer and could not be here today. But our 7 beautiful, handsome graduates, well, 1 handsome and 6 beautiful graduates, if you want to be precise, they stand at a fork in the road. As we've heard Pastor Jared and Pastor Glad speak, you see, they're entering a new chapter of their life. It's a significant chapter. High school graduation is a significant chapter change. College graduation is a significant change in your life. But I want to submit to you and me today is that really every day God gives us breath and life, we have a new chapter in our lives. And so whether you're 18 or 21 or 22 or 88 years of age, every day you rise out of bed, you experience a new chapter of life that can be lived for the glory of God. And basically, you can look at it this way, using the yogiism. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. You see, we see set before us in Psalm 1 the two different roads. There is the road of wisdom, and there is the road of foolishness. And so, which road will you be on? Which road are you on? And so, as we adjust to the rain coming down, I'm all right. Just try to listen as best we can. I'm going to speak as quickly as I can. This morning, if you'll look with me in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so you see today, to set before us, we have the road of wisdom and the road of foolishness, the road of righteousness and the road of unrighteousness. And really, in the outline that you have on your handout today, there are two main points that I want to hit quickly with you this morning. And these are so important and so crucial. Number one, notice your outline. In Christ, we sang that song. In Christ, reach after the life that pleases God. In Christ, reach after the life that pleases God. And if you're going to do that, you have to know what to say no to. Our young graduates and our youth of our church and the children of our church and the adults of our church, we are all faced with opportunities and choices and temptations, and we have to be careful. And we all need to know what to say no to. And in Psalm 1, verse 1, David, the writer of this psalm, shows us we should say no to walking with the wicked. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man. Happy in God is the man, the godly man, the godly woman. How are you going to have true joy? How do you have true happiness? It's being blessed in the Lord, in Christ. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So say no to walking with the wicked. That means we should not associate closely with those who are unsaved. It does not mean you don't have lost friends. We all should have lost friends that we can pray for and witness to. And many of us do in our own families, on our teams, in our school classrooms, on our campuses. We engage with unbelievers. And so the heart of Christ leads us to pray for them, to love them, to serve them, to point them to Christ, to proclaim the glories of Christ through the grace of God. We see that we're not to walk, that is, be tightly connected with the wicked. Secondly, he says there in Psalm 1, nor stands in the way of sinners. Not only should we say no to walking with the wicked, we should say no to standing with the sinners. Say no to standing with the sinners. That is, don't hang out with people who oppose God, who are anti-Christ in their nature. Listen, your priorities will be shaped by those whom you hang with. Amen? Your priorities are going to be influenced and impacted by the people that you chill with, that you hang with. There's a verse of Scripture that we talked about in our family worship that came up this week at the Robertson household, and it was 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Parents, if you don't know this verse, you need to write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Because the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, said, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. And that is true. We can bring them to church. You can have them in community group. You can have them in youth group. You can have them go to youth camp. You can have them go to Century Kid in summers when those things are available. They can go on mission trips. You can even have family worship in your home, which is something that's, I know, somewhat new to many of us, but it's not new to our Christian brothers and sisters throughout the centuries. Family worship is essential. We'll continue to emphasize that throughout this year and in the years to come, because the strength of this church, the strength of any church, is going to be found in its homes as dads and moms take the lead in praying for their children and praying with their children and teaching them the Word of God and leading them in a catechism, helping them to learn the biblical theological truths of the Bible and implanting them deep in their heart. We can do all of those things. But if they associate and identify with people who are ungodly, they are likely to fulfill 1 Corinthians 15:33, which says, do not be deceived. This is not rocket science. You know, you become like those whom you hang with. And so, parents and young people, may I encourage you in the name of Christ, let's have godly friendships, mentoring friendships, relationships that build us up in Christ. This again does not mean we isolate ourselves from all the lost people. This was the era of fundamentalism back in the earlier parts of the 20th century. They kind of cut themselves off from the culture and from other people. They had good beliefs and good principles, but they failed to be salt and light in their schools and on their campuses and in their communities and in their cities and in their neighborhoods. And so we had what came to be the evangelical movement that arose in the late 1940s. And so, brothers and sisters, say no to walking with the wicked. Say no to standing with the sinners. Say no to sitting with scoffers. Psalm 1 continues where David writes, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Those who are antagonistic against God. Those who mock God. We are not to be closely associated and identified and fixated with this kind of a person. So if you are in Christ going to reach for a life that pleases God, and that is our ultimate purpose for living, we live to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Right? It's the Westminster Catechism, question 1. What is the purpose of man? Man exists to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so we, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, go to dental hygienist school or to biomedical school or to radiology school or to mechanical engineering school, or we're learning to be an elementary school teacher, whatever we're going to do, you're going to get a master's in communication, right? If you're going to go on into occupational therapy, whatever these 7 young graduates have said that they're striving to do, they're to do it for the glory of God and the good of their fellow man and the advancement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible teaches us. This book is not distinct and separate from our lives. This book ought to be the very core of who we are and how we are shaped and formed. And this precious book, the Word of God, no other book like it in all the world, says that we are to be blessed when we say no to walking with the wicked, standing with sinners, and sitting with scoffers. But not only do we have to know what to say no to, beloved, we need to know what to say yes to. Amen? You see, Christianity is not all negativity. It's not. In fact, it's way more positive than it is negative. One of the verses Pastor Glad read to our graduates, and you heard him as you heard on 90.1 on your dial in your car, delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He'll do that. But what does that mean? Does that mean that if I delight in God, He's going to get me that job? He'll get me in that graduate school. He'll get me that guy. He'll get me that girl. That's not what Psalm 37:4 means. We must not rate
Scripture by taking verses out of biblical context. We must study them in context. Context is key. What Psalm 37:4 means, man, if my heart just resounds for the glory of God and the radiance of His majesty and His glory, then God is going to give us more and more of Himself. Do you realize that's the true joy of heaven? The true joy of heaven is that every day we're going to be learning more and more about our awesome God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're going to see loved ones who've gone on before. Amen? Yes, we will. The Bible promises that. It's true. But all the glory of heaven is going to be God. God is the center of heaven, not man. Not my grandma, not my mima, not my papa, not my dad, who's already there. Not your loved one. Oh, they're there if they're believers. And it's going to be great. But what makes it the greatest is God. And so if we in Christ are going to reach after the life that pleases God, we must know what to say no to, and we must know what to say yes to. What do we say yes to? Look in verse 2. Psalm 1, verse 2. David continues, but his delight, that is the godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Our memory verses for this week, Crawford Baptist Church, will be Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. If you want to memorize all six, that's fine. We did that a few years ago, but this is review. But if you can get down 1 and 2, that's awesome. Amen? Hide the Word of God in your heart. So Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 are our memory verses for the week. But let me encourage you here. Know what to say yes to. Here's what you say yes to. Say yes to God's Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Say yes to God's Word. That word delight means take joy in. It gives you pleasure. You say, well, Pastor Jay, I'll just be real with you. I'm going to keep it 100 with you. You know, I love watching ESPN, or I used to, when there was sports to watch about. You know, I enjoy watching movies, old shows. I understand that. We do too. In our home, we do. Andy Griffith, Gomer Pyle, different ones. We love watching those shows as a family. You say, but Pastor Jake, I'm going to keep it 100 with you and with God. Goes, hey, it's always 100 with God. Amen. He knows what you're thinking. He knows where your heart is. You may not even know where your heart is because it's deceitful above all things and desperately sick. But God knows your heart. The Bible is very clear about that. I'm going to tell you. You say, I don't have the desire to have that God time daily. I don't have a desire as a dad to lead in family worship. Well, quote a character we've been listening to as a family recently. Shame, shame, shame. And shame on me. Gomer Pyle can say shame on me. There are times when I don't want to have a God time. Times when I don't want to have family worship. And yet that is my duty before God. For me and for my family. So what do you do, Pastor Jay, when you don't want to read the Bible? What do? When you don't really want to pray? What do you do when you find yourselves in a rut? You're just going through the motions because that's kind of what, you know, you're supposed to do. Well, number one is this. If you want to jot these down, I can give you a few practical tips along the way here in graduates. These are for you too, all right? Amen. Number one, pray for the desire to read and study the Bible. Number one, pray that God would give you the desire to read and study the Bible. That's number one. You need that. Because if you don't have that desire, if you do not delight in the Word of God, you may go do God time tomorrow, because Pastor Jay preached on it again today. You may have family worship a night or two this week, because Pastor Jay preached on it again on Sunday. But if you do not delight in the Word of God, if you do not delight in the God of the Word, you will not persist and you will not continue in your pursuit of God through His Word. So, number one, pray for the desire to read and study God's Word. Number two, pray for understanding. Pray for the Father through the Holy Spirit to give you understanding into His inspired Word. He will do that as you prayerfully read and study the Word of God. Number one, pray for the desire. Pray for the desire to read and study the Bible. Number two, pray for understanding as you read. Number three, listen, learn how to study the Bible. Learn how to study the Bible for yourself. Learn how. Well, how do I do that? Well, we have what we call the Crawford Institute. Now, it's not going to meet today or next week. Next week is Memorial Day weekend, a holiday, and we'll have an online video for you all to watch when you can the next two Sundays, as we've already mentioned. But I want to encourage many of you to participate in the Crawford Institute. It's open to everybody. Right now, Pastor Steve has been giving us a survey of the Old Testament. We're up to the book of Daniel when we resume in a couple of weeks. And we're doing that right now via Zoom. And so you have access to the link on the Crawford Facebook page. And so let me encourage you, if you're not a friend of the Crawford Facebook page, please request friendship. We'll grant you that. You'll have access to the special posts and communications to Crawford Baptist Church through the Crawford Baptist Church Facebook page. You can click on that link. You can join in with the Zoom meeting, and you can learn about the book of Daniel in more depth. That's where we'll be picking up in a couple of weeks from now. But you see, you need to say yes to God's Word. And first of all, to be consistent, you've got to have a desire. Number two, you want to pray for understanding as you read. Number three, learn how to study the Word of God. Learn through the Crawford Institute. Learn by being discipled. We have 50 people trained to help disciple others in the Word of God. So speak to one of us as pastors. We can connect you with someone. They can begin discipling you one-on-one, teaching you how to pray, study the Bible for yourself. Number four, have a plan. When you're going to study the Bible, have a plan. Have a plan. You know, the good plan is not, well, I'm going to try this. You open up the Bible, put your finger down, and it says Judas went and hanged himself. So you close it back up, and you're going to say, I'm going to try it again. So Pastor Jay, I'm going to try it again. You open it up, and it says, go thou and do likewise. And you say, well, this is not working for me too well here. So you close it up one more time for Pastor Jay. I'm going to try God time. So I open up my Bible, put my finger down, and I open my eyes, and it says, you know, what thou doest, do it quickly. Alright? That's not how to have God time. You need a good plan. And we can help you with that. Pick a book of the Bible and read through it. Use your ESV study Bible with some notes there. Feel free to invest in other resources. There's a great new resource coming out, by the way. It's called the ESV Commentary Series. And they are phenomenal. Phenomenal. The ESV Commentary Series. They don't cover all the books of the Bible yet. They're still in the process of being written. I have one that covers from like Hebrews to Revelation. It is phenomenal writing. If you want to get meat, the meat of the Word, and have it explained beyond the ESV study Bible depth, you get the ESV commentary. Hey, and man, you have commentary from Hebrews to all the books all the way to Revelation. But learn how to study the Word of God, have a plan in studying, and have a place and time. That's number five. Have your place and have your time. What time of day is going to be best for you? If you don't wake up, if you can't open both eyes until noon, then doing it at 6 a.m. may not be the best time for you. But you see, we need to say yes to God's Word. Number two, we need to say yes to God's wisdom. Look in Psalm 1, verse 2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. On His law He meditates day and night. You see, and as we get the Scripture into our minds, it'll saturate into our hearts, which is the soul of the core of who we are. And then we flip it around in our minds. We're thinking about it throughout the day. Just like you hear that little song in the morning on your way to school, on your way to work. And you kind of have that jingle in your head all day long. We get the Scripture in our hearts, in our minds, and then we just meditate on that Scripture throughout the day. And God gives wisdom. In fact, the book of Proverbs also talks a whole lot about the road of wisdom and the road of foolishness. Listen to this one. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Listen, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. Listen, the university does not give anyone wisdom. Seminaries that train pastors and missionaries do not give you wisdom. The Lord, Proverbs 2, 6, jot it down. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So you're saying, Pastor Jay, wait. You mean that if you're going to be really smart, you got to be saved. That's not exactly what I said. There are a lot of brilliant unsaved people. Did you know that? Your doctor may not be a Christian, and he or she could be a brilliant doctor. They're brilliant scientists and brilliant, smart businessmen and women and educators that are not Christians. But here's the deal. Based on the Bible and the Christian worldview, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You, no matter how smart and how high of an intellect and IQ you have, you do not have true understanding of the sciences or math or language or history or geography or literature or life or anything else if you are not saved. Because you see, every human being is created in the image of God. And we need that relationship with Him. We need that wisdom that comes from God. Wisdom is the righteous application of true knowledge. The righteous application of true knowledge. You know, in our family worship this week, we were discussing, as we've been reading through in Matthew's Gospel together, but we were discussing, and when they have a question, you try to answer it. Amen? That's what you do. I mean, be thankful for questions. Amen? When you have your family worship, I have a question. Oh, yeah, let's get that question. That rabbit trail can be important. And we talked about wisdom and how that wisdom is the righteous application of true knowledge. And then I said, you know, not all knowledge is true. Not all knowledge is true. For example, creation and evolution, both cannot be true. God either spoke as He says He did. And even Hebrews 11 says that. By faith we believe that God spoke it into existence. And so you have creation and you have evolution, macroevolution. They both cannot be true. Not everything that's called knowledge is true. It does not align itself to reality. And so we have to understand, this is what we're teaching our children to be discerning about. We want to teach our children the Christian worldview, not just to pass the EQT, just to cram in information, pass a test, and forget it, and not know how to make change at the cash register when they get a job at Chick-fil-A one day. No. We want to teach them how to think biblically. And for that to take place, parents, you're going to have to say yes to God's Word. You're going to have to say yes to God's wisdom. And you're going to have to say yes to God's will. That's in verse 3. We have to say yes to God's will. Look at Psalm 1:3. Verse 3. David writes in Psalm 1, verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You see, the godly man, the godly woman is going to be the one who's like a strong, vibrant, green, fruitful, living tree. Now, out in the arid desert of the Middle Eastern topography, man, seeing an oasis is a beautiful sight. I mean, what did God have to provide for 40 years for the children of Israel? He had to provide water. He either had to lead them to sources of water, or he had to give them water from the rock. Amen. He had to supply water for 2 million people. He had to supply food for 2 million. That's not a job too big for God. Amen. It's not. Our God can do that. But you see, this imagery in Psalm 1, verse 3 speaks of God's will for our lives. God wills that we prosper as we in Christ reach after the life that pleases God, and we walk in His will. His good, His will, Paul says in Romans 12:2, is good and acceptable and perfect. And when you and I seek the Lord and we walk in the light of His Word, we are in His will for our lives, and He's going to make us prosperous. Not prosperous in worldly terms, prosperous in the eyes of God. And true joy and satisfaction will be the peace and our reward that we have in this life. And so, graduates, and all of us here today, I want to encourage you, in Christ, reach after the life that pleases God. Know what to say no to. No way. Not going to watch that. I'm not going to go there. Listen, I don't play that game. Keep your hands off me. We've got to know what to say no to. And we have to know what to say yes to. Say yes to God's Word. Say yes to God's wisdom. Say yes to God's will. Now, point number two is this. In Christ, run from the life that displeases God. In Christ, run from the life that displeases God. Look in verse 4. The transition in the psalm takes place here in verse 4. The wicked are not so. In other words, the wicked are not like the righteous. The wicked are not like the righteous. The wicked are not so. But they're like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, on Ask Pastor Jay this week, I've had questions come in. What does the covenant of salt mean? What is a parable? Those have been texting to me, and I've tried to answer those questions biblically for those who have texted them in. Another question of the day for Pastor Jay might be, well, what is chaff? Well, chaff is really nothing. Right? Chaff is lightweight. It's profitable. It's useful for nothing. And when the farmers in Israel would take their wheat crop and they would take it to a little hill and the breeze blowing over the hill, they would throw the wheat up and the wheat would be heavy enough to come back down, but the chaff would be blown away. They would separate the wheat, which is profitable and useful, from the chaff, which has no real purpose. And so you see, in Christ, run from the life that displeases God. That is, stay away from the useless life. That's what Psalm 1 and verse 4 is saying. Stay away from the useless life. Don't waste the life. Don't waste the day that God gives you. Chaff has no substance. It has no weight. It is basically useless. Do not have a useless life. God has invested His image in you. God desires to be glorified for you. Let's reach after the life that pleases Him and run from the life that displeases Him. Look in verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see, we need to say no to the useless life. That's verse 4. In verse 5, we say no to the senseless life. We say no to the senseless life in verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. The wicked, in contrast to the righteous, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see, verse 5 points out kind of the checkpoint on the road that we're walking on. And here's the deal. Every one of us here today, everyone watching this sermon online, everyone is on either the road of wisdom and righteousness or the road of foolishness and unrighteousness. But there's a checkpoint at the end of each one. That checkpoint is the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all, every knee one day will bow, and every tongue is going to confess, whether willingly or unwillingly, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is how this works. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so listen, you and I, and I know graduates, you're 18, you're 21, 22, and you're thinking, Pastor Jay, that's a long way off. And it might be. But every one of us in the sound of my voice today all knows too well that not all people make it to 80 years of age. Not everybody lives to 90. Not everybody lives to 70. I'm going to tell you, at that checkpoint on the road you're walking on right now, on the checkpoint Charlie that you're going to approach, it's not checkpoint Charlie, it's checkpoint Jesus Christ. If we're going to come to Jesus Christ, and we're going to bow before Him, and we'll either do that delighting in Him, willingly, joyfully, thrilled to finally see Him face to face, amen, or we will do it because we are forced and commanded to do it. But every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to hiss. Young people, and all of us here today, listen, say no to a useless life. Say no to a senseless life. I mean, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, Jesus said, and yet forfeits his own soul? You are a body and a soul. You are going to be alive once the sun has ceased to shine. In one of two places, heaven or hell. And the road of wisdom and righteousness leads to heaven. And the road of foolishness and unrighteousness leads to hell. And the remedy is being in Christ. Jesus Christ gave Himself for you that you might be forgiven and saved. And so, say no to the useless life. Don't be chaff. Don't be senseless. Recognize the day of reckoning is coming. The day of judgment stands before each of us. And then the third thing there, say no to the hopeless life. You know, Psalm 1 and verse 6, it speaks of both hope and hopelessness. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's good news for us. Amen? That's good news. He knows what you're going through. He knows where you are. He knows if you're listening right now, or you're on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat, or you're not paying attention. You're checking off a church box, but man, your heart and your mind aren't on the message. He knows. That's good news for Christians. He knows. He knows the pain you feel, what you endure, and you're not alone in that pain, that loneliness, that fear. He knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Listen, David wrote that with a strong certainty. There is no question mark at the end of that statement. There is a period in our English Bibles, but the way of the wicked will perish. There is no chance for salvation after death. There is no gospel proclaimed to those who are dead. You need to hear the gospel today. Repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me close this message this way. There are two main points, right? In Christ, reach after the life that pleases God. Know what to say no to. Know what to say yes to. In Christ, run from the life that displeases God. You'll notice when I made this outline, I said, in Christ, reach after the life that pleases God. In Christ, run from the life that displeases God. Why did I say that? I'll tell you, we sang the truth of that today. If you have your notes, your handout as it is, if you have your hand out there and you look at the song, All I Have is Christ, and you look down to the third stanza, if you will, it says, Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, you my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you. Do you see that? The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. You see, the ability to obey the commands of God are found through the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. In Romans chapter 8, there's a verse. You may want to just jot it down and meditate on this afternoon. Romans 8, and verse 7. Listen to it. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Please hear me. Apostle Paul, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Listen. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So our flesh, our sin nature, it does not submit to God's law. In fact, it cannot submit to God's law. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. You, however, contrast. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And you say, well, Pastor Jay, hey, I got in the flesh of my kids this morning. It seems like every Sunday trying to get them ready for church, I kind of get upset. I get angry. They push all my buttons. We understand that. But listen, if you're saved, you're saved. You're in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. In Romans 7, we as Christians, we struggle. Yes, we do. But Romans 8, 9 is comforting. You, however, you Christians are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Notice this last part. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. That is God. Do you have the Spirit of Christ within you? You see, the way that we're able to live Psalm 1 is having Christ in us living. As Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20, right? Amen? And so the Christian life is naturally supernatural, as Adrian Rogers used to say. You see, Psalm 1 beautifully, ultimately depicts Christ, the Messiah. Psalm 1 and 2 both are about Christ. You see, Jesus is the ultimate blessed man. He's the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Jesus' delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. Jesus is the ultimate tree that is planted by the streams of water that bears its fruit. In everything He does, He prospers. Amen? That's Jesus. And then the contrast to Jesus are the wicked, the unrighteous. In Psalm 2, we see how Jesus is going to come and rule and reign this world. I want to tell you what, the only one who can live Psalm 1 in His own strength is Jesus Christ. And the only way I or you can live Psalm 1 is to live in the strength of Christ in you. Have you trusted Christ? Are you looking to Christ? I'm going to put some application questions on the Crawford Baptist Church Facebook page that you can talk with your children about on this sermon. They're very simple. I'll put them on the Crawford Baptist Church Facebook page. Let me end with this story, and I'll close with this.